Catholic Connection is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Welcome to Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo, keeping you connected to your faith and your world. Teresa tackles the issues of faith and culture, the pro-life message, and media awareness. And now, here's Teresa Tomeo.
It's September 18th into Wednesday. Thanks so much for tuning in to Catholic Connection, middle of the week. Hope your day is going really well. We have a great show lined up for you today. We are going to give Joan Lewis, another day off. She is actually taking some time off for the entire month of September. Look forward to having her back on in October, as a lot more news will be happening, of course, in Roma, especially with the Synod coming up in October. But again, she's off for today and next week as well. We do have Steve Ray, author, speaker, and pilgrimage leader, joining us. Now, this weekend on Saturday, we're celebrating the feast of St. Matthew. And so Steve is going to take a look at the life of this amazing saint, and we're going to talk about him in the sense of kind of looking at it through the eyes of what's happening in our world today. Because you know what it says in Ecclesiastes? Nothing new under the sun. And many of what folks went through, you know, 1,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago, in the case of the Gospels and the life of our Lord and the apostles, it's very relatable, even though it was, again, centuries and centuries ago. And it's super important that when we read Scripture, we do our own little version of, let's say, a Lectio Divina, a divine reading, and place ourselves in the situation and think about what it would have been like to be there when Jesus called St. Matthew, when he gets up from the table and just follows him. Imagine what that was like for St. Matthew and for those around him, given what he was doing prior to his conversion to follow Jesus. So we'll talk about that with Steve Ray. And then wrapping up with Andrea Picciotti Bear, and she is going to be talking to us about a very interesting, well, actually more than one case that has been coming up in the courts in Tennessee and Texas. She recently penned a good piece for the Register. It was posted on September 10th, so actually just last week. And it's a commentary, and she's talking about court cases in Tennessee and Texas generating concern for children in terms of how they're continuing, our culture is continuing to go after innocent young people. We'll talk about that, of course, and that's coming up at about 39 minutes past the hour. Weather-wise, it's interesting. The National Weather Service is focusing mainly on the area of Montana, where they're saying heavy to excessive rainfall is forecast. That's across portions of Montana today, along with an isolated flash flooding threat. So it looks like the rest of the country, if you look at the weather map on the National Weather Service website, it's not bad at all. It's just that portion of Montana that's going to get hit hard. And, of course, the Midwest in Illinois, Ohio, and Michigan could get some rain as well. But overall, pretty calm from what we can see weather-wise. So that is good news for a change, given that we've had an awful lot of problems. And so we appreciate the calm, and let's hope it's not the calm before any other type of storms that may be coming our way. So Steve Ray joining us again right after the news, and there's a ton of news, a very busy news day. And then wrapping up with Andrea Picciotti Bear. She's legal analyst for EWTN News and director of the Conscience Project, talking about some cases we need to pay attention to coming out of the state of Texas and Tennessee. Right now on a Wednesday morning, almost 4 minutes past the hour, a ton of news to get through. So let's do that on a Wednesday and see what's happening in and around the world. Here we go. Republican senators are demanding more resources for the Secret Service following the second attempted assassination of former President Donald Trump. Yesterday, a group of 8 senators, including Alabama's Tommy Tuberville, sent a letter to the acting director of the Secret Service demanding increased protection for the former president.
What's it going to take? 66 days ago was the first assassination attempt. What have we learned? Zero. And we don't need some 10,000-word report. We just need to know what happened and how do we fix it.
Kansas Republican Senator Roger Marshall says the media and big tech also need to stop the attacks on Donald Trump.
We're asking him to give Trump the same protection as a sitting president. And I call on all the media, especially the legacy media and big tech, to turn down the rhetoric, stop attacking, stop censoring, and report the truth.
A top Senate Democrat, meanwhile, also strongly criticizing the Biden-Harris administration for what he says is stonewalling in response to requests for information on the assassination attempts on Trump and the potential failures of the Secret Service. Chair of the Permanent Subcommittee on Investigations, PSI, within the Homeland Security and Governmental Affairs Committee, Senator Richard Blumenthal, a Democrat from Connecticut, saying the Department of Homeland Security was almost derelict in its duty by resisting their requests for documents, evidence, and information that are necessary to investigate. Blumenthal also reiterating his disappointment in the department and adding that he has become angry that the DHS has not been more forthcoming. He foreshadowed potential subpoenas being used in the future, telling reporters earlier this week, "We may actually need to require more cooperation from them, and we have the power to do so through the compulsory process," in other words, a subpoena power. The senators say the former president should also get the same level of protection as Joe Biden and Vice President Harris, and they're asking for Acting Secret Service Director Ronald Rowe to respond to their requests and questions by the end of the month, no later than September 27th. Former President Donald Trump, meanwhile, says his presidency was consequential.
Only consequential presidents get shot at. But what can you do? You have to do what you have to do, right? We have to be brave.
In his first public appearance since the second attempted assassination of him, Trump took part in a town hall event in Michigan moderated by Arkansas governor and his former White House press secretary, Sarah Huckabee Sanders, going on to say that it's a dangerous business running for the office of president. ABC News senior White House correspondent Selena Wang yesterday saying Vice President Harris often did not offer detailed responses during her National Association of Black Journalists interview. Harris spoke with journalists from the organization in Philadelphia about the Israel-Hamas war, the economy, and other issues during the 45-minute interview. And Wang noted Harris's answers on both the Gaza war and Americans' well-being compared to 4 years ago, she says, lacked specific details. The reporter said she was pressed about how her policy toward Israel and Gaza might be different than that of President Biden's, and she did not directly answer the question or offer any policy specifics. But she repeatedly said that we need to get a deal done. The reporter added, now there were multiple times, though, during this interview where Vice President Harris did not offer again a specific answer. She pivoted and returned to her talking points that she wanted to hit on a particular question about whether Americans, again, are better off today than they were 4 years ago. And ratings for ABC's World News Tonight falling by over 12% since the September 10th debate between former President Donald Trump and the vice president, hosted by ABC News host David Muir and Lindsay Davis. The Disney-owned network's broadcast news program, hosted by Muir, that airs at 6:30 p.m. Eastern Time, drew an average of 7.6 million viewers before the debate, but only drew an average of 6.7 million in the 3 days following. Muir and Davis, who host the program on weekends, criticized strongly for making fact checks on Trump more often than Harris during the event. In other news this morning, a systems error could affect tens of thousands of ballots in Arizona.
The Motor Vehicle Division and its systems were not communicating appropriately and correctly with the statewide voter registration system. This, you could say, programming error in business logic has been happening for approximately 20 years.
Speaking to reporters yesterday, that's Arizona Secretary of State Adrian Fontes, saying around 98,000 voters may not have had the voting status they were entitled to. That's because systems being used weren't able to detect older driver's licenses that did not have proof of U.S. citizenship on file. And he also noted it's important to be transparent with this issue.
The right thing to do and the hard thing to do is to bring this forward and say, here's what we're doing. We want to follow the law, but to do that, we need to know exactly what the law is as to these voters.
Since 2004, Arizona law requires voters to provide proof of citizenship in order to vote in local elections. Maricopa County Recorder Stephen Rickerfield filed a petition for special action to the Arizona Supreme Court on whether those voters can still cast their ballots for both state and federal contests. In a post on X, he said the voters in question are more than likely U.S. citizens, but the document is missing. And Pope Francis says the church is much larger and more alive. He offered this information during his Wednesday general audience in St. Peter's Square today as he reflected on his recent apostolic journey to Indonesia, Papua New Guinea, Timor-Leste, and Singapore, marking his 45th journey abroad. In his remarks today, the Holy Father thanking God for the gift of the journey, where he marveled that he encountered many large and vibrant, he said, Christian communities. The Holy Father also recalling that among the popes of the modern era, Pope St. John the 23rd was the first to leave the Vatican to travel by train to Assisi and Loreto, but the Holy Father St. Paul the 6th was the first to venture out by plane. He recalled that back in 1970, Paul the 6th became the first pope to fly toward the rising sun, visiting the Philippines and Australia extensively, while also stopping in several Asian countries and the Samoa Islands. And speaking of Pope Francis, he also released his message for the 39th World Youth Day. And as Francesco Merlo with Vatican News tells us, he's encouraging young people to embrace life's challenges with hope and perseverance.
In his message for the 39th World Youth Day, Pope Francis encouraged young people to see life as a pilgrimage, a quest for happiness, admittedly also tiring. It is precisely in this journey that hope must shine brightest, said the Pope. In light of some of the difficulties young people face, Pope Francis encouraged them to persevere. He emphasized that hope is not simply a passive feeling, but an active force, one that allows us to press forward, for it is a gift received from God himself. Pope Francis also addressed the fatigue that can come with life's struggles and noted that this weariness is common to all who embark on meaningful journeys and that the solution to such tiredness is not found in resting, but in becoming pilgrims of hope. In his message, the Pope invited the young people to embrace life fully, warning against a stagnation where people stand still with no desire to move. He emphasized how this apathy can often lead to a paralyzing sense of futility. I prefer the tiredness of those who are moving forward, not the ennui of those who stand still, the Pope said. The Pope went on to compare young people's journey to the biblical story of Israel's journey through the desert. He reassured them that even in moments of crisis and despair, God does not abandon his people. Instead, like a loving father, he nourishes them with his presence just as he provided manna to the Israelites in the desert.
The Holy Father also urged young people to rediscover the profound gift of the sacrament of the Eucharist by reminding them the Eucharist is a highway to heaven. Looking toward the Jubilee of next year, the Holy Father expressing his hope that the upcoming celebration will be an opportunity for young people to deepen their relationship with God and to experience his mercy and love. He extended an invitation to all, saying, do not set out as mere tourists, but as true pilgrims, reminding them that the journey toward the Jubilee is not only a physical one, again, but a spiritual one. Teen accounts are being rolled out on Instagram. Parent company Meta Platforms rolling out the new option with built-in protections. Parents can limit who can contact their teen and set a timer on their screen time as well. The features are both new and existing accounts. Current teenage users will be notified that their profiles will be migrated over to the teen tier. And Ghislaine Maxwell, her sex trafficking conviction, as Lisa G tells us, is being upheld by an appeals court.
62-year-old Maxwell, an associate to Jeffrey Epstein, was trying to get her sex trafficking conviction and sentencing overturned. She was given 20 years behind bars in 2021 for helping to recruit and groom underage girls who Epstein sexually abused. The billionaire Epstein, who was once Maxwell's boyfriend, died by suicide in 2019 in a Manhattan jail after being charged with sex trafficking. Maxwell was trying to persuade the court that she was given immunity through federal prosecutors in Florida back in 2007.
And also in New York, Scott Pringle tells us the mayor there, Eric Adams, appears to be getting annoyed with reporters regarding constant questions over the FBI investigation into City Hall.
Reporters once again fired off a barrage of questions regarding multiple FBI investigations into top aides for Mayor Adams and the recent resignations of the police commissioner and City Hall's head lawyer.
We're not going to be distracted. And one of the distractions is answering the same question over and over and over and over again, like you're going to get a different answer. I'm just not going to do that. I got a city to run.
The mayor was asked, do you understand the public is concerned?
No, I don't understand. Because if they had that same level of concern, then I will see it when I'm in the public with all of the town halls.
The families of three road workers killed in the collapse of the Francis Scott Key Bridge in Baltimore now taking legal action against the owner and manager of the ship that struck the bridge. At a news conference yesterday, lawyers of the family said they plan to file a claim seeking to hold Grace Ocean Private Limited and Synergy Marine Group fully responsible for the deaths of their loved ones.
The ship had lost power multiple times before leaving the port. And in our view, that should have led the ship to fully assess what had gone wrong and fix the problem before it left the port, and it didn't do that.
Shortly after the crash, the companies filed a court petition under a 19th century maritime law that would limit their liabilities. Six workers died nearly 6 months ago when the cargo ship struck a bridge support column, causing the massive structure to tumble into the Patapsco River. And finally, in our news segment this morning on a Wednesday morning, Michael Kastner tells us Ohio police say an 8-year-old girl drove her mother's car at least 10 miles to a local Target store.
Police in Bedford, Ohio, released dash cam video Tuesday of a vehicle that was, in their words, swerving everywhere in the Cleveland suburb on Sunday. Police caught up with the vehicle in the parking lot of a Target and found the driver was an 8-year-old girl who had been reported missing earlier that morning. Authorities say the girl is too young to be charged criminally, and they are grateful no one was injured.
It is a Wednesday morning, September 18th. This weekend, Saturday more specifically, September 21st, a feast of the great apostle St. Matthew. We discuss St. Matthew up next with our very own Jerusalem Jones, Steve Ray. He's on board. Joan Lewis is off for the next 2 weeks, and she'll be back with us, God willing, in October. But let's get into the life of St. Matthew and how he is still so relatable even today. Stay tuned.
This program brought to you in part by the town of Ave Maria, Florida.
Ave Maria, a big kind of small town. A golf cart friendly, ride your bike everywhere kind of town with something for everyone. Resort style amenities, two golf courses, shopping, and dining in our town center. With Ave Maria University and Ave Maria Catholic Church at the core of the community and a wide range of homes to meet your family's needs. Visitors are welcome. More information can be found at AveMaria.com. Ave Maria, a big kind of small town.
People ask how they can care for older family members who can't fully care for themselves. One answer is Visiting Angels, America's choice in senior home care. Visiting Angels assists adults nationwide with 600 locations to continue living at home and not have to move into a nursing home. Their caregivers provide assistance in hygiene, meals, and light housework. Services are provided up to 24 hours per day, and you can select your caregiver before service begins. More information, including franchise opportunities, is on the web at visitingangels.com.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
Have you ever been so grief-stricken and so heartsick that you can't see God? You can't see God in the tragedy. You can't see God in that cross. You can't see God in that sick. Why? You're enveloped in that grief. You're enveloped in fear. And God is out the window. You don't see Him standing right next to you.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
Do you own popular index mutual funds or ETFs? If so, you're automatically owned shares of companies that conflict with your moral beliefs. Ave Maria mutual funds are managed to conform to pro-life and pro-family values. Long-term investors can invest in the no-load Ave Maria mutual funds. The experienced professional portfolio managers make decisions based on investment fundamentals and pro-life values. You can learn more about Ave Maria mutual funds today at 866-AVE-MARIA or visit AveMariaFunds.com.
Welcome back, Catholic Connection, September 18th, 2024. This weekend, September 21st, as we mentioned before the break, coming into our segment with Steve, is a feast day of the great St. Matthew the Apostle. So, Steve, this is really interesting. I love the way you kind of mapped this out for us, because obviously the lives of the saints, we can learn so much from them. But if we look at the life of St. Matthew, you kind of tie it into, being that we're in an election year, the politics of things, and trying to think about what life would have been like, you know, back in Jerusalem and that part of the world during our Lord's time. We kind of think, sometimes I think we kid ourselves and think, oh, there were no issues, it was so wonderful, and blah, blah, blah. But they had a lot of things they were, you know, contending with, including a lot of division, correct? Good morning. Thanks for joining us.
Good morning. Yeah, Matthew is a very interesting character, and we could talk about him for hours. But the interesting thing I thought of perspective today is among Jesus's disciples, the 12 of them, a lot of them get overshadowed by Peter and, and James and John as well. They get kind of a lot of attention, but we get very little information about those 3 years they're together, very little about that. And I would love to have been a fly on the wall or walking along with them and hearing the conversation. Like when they wake up on the ground in the morning on the Sea of Galilee, what did they talk about? And the I say, a motley crew of guys, because Jesus really picked a broad swath of selection of even political views and business. And we'll just take a look at a few of these. First of all, some were mild-mannered. You don't hear much of them. They seem like they're very quiet, mild-mannered, and others are very feisty, like Peter is feisty, and James and John. We want to sit at your right and your left hand. Can we call down fire from heaven, Lord, and burn up the Samaritans? So you've got some mild-mannered and feisty. You've got younger. I think John was very young and older. I suspect Peter is an older guy with a business and so on. Then you've got some that are seeking their own glory, like James and John, and some that are quiet and humble. But Matthew is interesting because he's a tax collector. In other words, he's an IRS agent among them. And he was, these guys were despised. Not only were tax collectors despised because they were collecting from Rome and they weren't always honest. Rome would say, I want you to collect $100 from this guy. If you can get $1,000 from him, that's fine. You can keep the extra, but we just need $100. So these tax collectors were always mischievous and devious and trying to get more money, and that's why they were rich. We remember Zacchaeus. Remember how rich he was. And he, it even says that he was very rich. So, and but the worst part about it was when it was actually a Jewish man who becomes a tax collector against his own people. The Jews hated the Romans. They were occupiers. They are taking things out of the land of Israel, sucking them out and taking them back to Rome. And this is why they hated these guys, because they were Jewish people who went to the temple with them supposedly to worship God, and yet they were cheating on them. And with Matthew, it's even worse, because his second name is Levi, which means that he's coming from the tribe of Levi, which is the priestly tribe. The priestly tribe are there to serve the people, and instead he's serving Rome and his own self. So you've got Matthew, the tax collector, but look also, you've got a zealot. And Simon the Zealot. And a zealot in this political climate we're in right now is interesting, because a zealot is an anti-Roman political party. It's a political party against the Roman occupation. They're Jewish religious nationalists, and even taking up military means to get rid of Rome. And his name come, his whole, the zealots come from Phineas, from the book of Numbers, where this guy stood up and defended God. And so they feel like they're defending God against the Romans. It's a political party. So look at, I mean, how much interesting is that, as we're now facing political parties in our country now, this and that, and fighting and infighting. And it had to happen among these guys as well. Matthew collecting taxes for Rome, and James and Simon the Zealot is an anti-Roman militant. And you also got businessmen. Peter and Andrew, James and John, Peter and Andrew owned their own business. They had their own fishing boat. They hired employees. They had to pay taxes. They even, I'm convinced, moved from Bethsaida to Capernaum to avoid paying taxes, because it's between provinces, you had to pay a tax to go back and forth. They're saying, why should we pay tax on our fish to go carry it over to Magdala? Let's just move to Capernaum. So these, you've got two really probably astute businessmen, Peter and Simon. You got James and John, just young. And you've got former disciples of John the Baptist. Andrew and John, we know, had formerly been going all the way down to the Dead Sea area, and they were disciples of John the Baptist, who later left John the Baptist and became disciples of Jesus. And then two more I have to mention real quick. Sorry, I'm talking so much.
That's okay.
But Thomas has a very negative attitude. Three times that he talks, I always say he's the Eeyore of the disciples. Oh, Lord, sky's going to fall on us. We'll go with you to Jerusalem and die with you. How do we know where you're going? I'm not going to believe that he rose from the dead unless I put my finger in his hand. I'm Eeyore. And this is the way I see Thomas, is kind of this negative attitude, always kind of look at things from the bleak side. And then you've got the traitor. All of those the other 11 are from the Galilee area. You got one guy that's down from the south near Jerusalem, and that is Judas the traitor. And they knew he was a traitor. So while they're going through all this time, John even makes the comment that he was pilfering from the money bag. So they have a common money bag. Imagine you and I and a bunch of folks are going on a pilgrimage, and I'm carrying the bag of money for our trip, and you know that I'm taking gold coins out of there every day for myself. Just think of the animosity and the tension that would cause. And they knew it was happening because John said he was always pilfering from the money bag. So look, just look at the motley crew, the hodgepodge, the political parties, the businessmen. Can you imagine what it would have been like to walk around with these guys, what their conversation was?
But I think it's fascinating because we think that we're so unique in terms of what we're experiencing, even in the culture and even in politics. And then you look at scripture and you see so many similarities. We're chatting, of course, with our very own Steve Ray. CatholicConvert.com is his website. He's an author, a speaker, he's an evangelist. Today we're looking at the life of St. Matthew, whose feast day is coming up this week. More on St. Matthew when we return on a Wednesday morning. We'll be right back.
Who leads the Church on its missionary path through history? The principal agent is the Holy Spirit, according to the Catholic Catechism. Urged on by the Spirit of Christ, the Church must walk the path Christ trod, a way of poverty and obedience, service and self-sacrifice, even unto death. The blood of martyrs is the seed of Christians, says the Catechism. Throughout her history, the Church has experienced the discrepancy between the message and some of the messengers. This is why she follows the way of the cross, a way of penance and renewal, to extend Christ's reign. The process of evangelizing involves bringing the gospel to ears that have never before heard it, establishing God's presence through Christian communities and eventually local churches. There will be times of defeat as the Church touches individuals and communities only reached by degrees. This is Peggy Stanton, and this has been the Order of Malta's Minute with the Catechism.
Christ is the answer, with Father John Ricardo.
Let us strive to know the Lord. Quick question to you and me right now. Is that what you and I are doing every single day? When you and I wake up every day, do we strive to know Jesus or not? In the Old Testament, in the same book of Hosea, a little bit later on, it's in chapter 14, the Lord says through the prophet, "My people perish," or in another translation, "My people are being destroyed because of a lack of knowledge." Not a lack of data. We got tons of data. Not a lack of information. We got a lot of information. Not just about things that are happening in the world. We got a lot of data, a lot of knowledge, a lot of information about God, but not a lot of intimacy with God. Not a lot of relationship with God. Not a lot of friendship. That's the cry of God's heart. God wants to give himself to us in the incredible gift of friendship, and we're not taking advantage of it.
St. Matthew, pray for us. His feast day is coming up this weekend. So I love the painting, and you're always so great to send such wonderful notes. And you have the image here, this beautiful, beautiful painting, The Calling of Matthew by Caravaggio. You know, all the things that you described, by the way, we're talking with Steve Ray, CatholicConvert.com is his website. All the aspects of Matthew and the personalities of the apostles, and then you see this image, and we read in Scripture how Matthew gets up very quickly. And you think of everything you described in terms of the money that he was making, in terms of that kind of a quote, I guess, job opportunity, and he was in that lifestyle. And I can only imagine what that must have been like, not only for him, but for people around Matthew to be watching that.
Exactly. If you can make it a little applicable for today, say somebody has a career and they're making a lot of money and they happen to be sitting out working with their briefcase and they've got a lot of money coming in. And this guy named Jesus walks along, who's just a rabbi, and he says, "I want you to follow me and be my disciple. Just leave it all behind and let's go." How many even good Catholics today that know and love our Lord, how many of them would get up and walk away, follow Jesus, knowing he's got all these other guys with him that you may or may not get along with over the next year? You have no idea where he's going to take you or what he's going to do, and all of a sudden you get up and walk away. What I like about that painting that I sent you by Caravaggio is there's a pile of gold coins on the table. Jesus is pointing to him with his finger, kind of pointed down. That image is taken right out of the Sistine Chapel of the creation, where God is pointing down and he's creating Adam. And here Jesus is, in a way, making a new Adam. He's God, and he's choosing Matthew to start over, be a new creature in Christ. And Matthew is looking down at the gold coins, and he's looking at Jesus, and the other guys are all around him, like thinking, what are you going to do, Matthew? Who's this guy who's calling you and pointing at you? And there's the pile of coins. Do you stay with those coins? Boy, you can do a lot with those coins, and there's a lot more coming in. Or do you just leave the coins behind and go follow Jesus with no money in your pocket? Now, see that, if you think about it that way, just consider the choice that he made. But in the end, look at the value that he got from that. He got eternal life. He saved his soul. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and all the coins through taxes and lose your own soul? So this is a great thing that Matthew did. And then he even gets to write the first book of the New Testament, the Gospel of Matthew.
So where are his remains today? Where can we go venerate the remains of this great saint?
Oh, you know, that's a good question. I am going to have to look that one up for you. I should have written that down here. But remains of Matthew, I do not know. But I will put it up on my blog today. I'm going to look that up, though. Oh, wait a minute. Here it is.
No, you have it. Eusebius of Caesarea.
Right. The first church history ever written is called the Ecclesiastical History of Eusebius. And it says that his bones, he suffered martyrdom in Ethiopia, Persia, or Pontus. That's kind of off to the east and the south. And some say that his bones are Salerno. Letter to the bishop.
Oh, Salerno. Salerno is southern Italy along the Amalfi Coast. Yep. It's at the bottom of the Amalfi Coast. Yep. Mm-hmm. About an hour and a half from Naples.
The seventh said in a letter to the Bishop of Salerno, testifies that they were kept in the church which bore his name in the city of, to the west. They were brought to the west. You know, a lot of times the relics of the saints are brought to the west because the Muslims were coming in and destroying churches and things. And so the west people from Italy and the great Catholics would go and they would collect those. Right? We know that that's the case, like with Queen Helen. That was before the Muslims, of course. But they're afraid that they were going to be lost, damaged, sacrilege. And so they would bring them back. So that's what happened with his bones, too. They brought back.
Well, it's similar to what we were talking during the break, and you and Janet have been there, and Deacon Dom and I just went over the weekend to see the tomb of St. Thomas the Apostle in Ortona, Italy, on the coast, and that's in the region of Abruzzo, not too far from Montepello, where the Holy Veil is for Christ, and of course not too far from Lanciano. And the same thing, they went over to India, and some of his relics are still in India, but they have many of his relics in this tomb. So it's so interesting to find out where their remains ended up. So that's beautiful about Saint Matthew. Yep. So how do we know?
We've been to India to the churches that he started there, Thomas, and he gets a bad rap as being the doubter, but he actually is a great believer once he had it proved to him, and he went farther than any of the other apostles all the way to India, and we were there where his bones were there too, and the churches that he started in the first century. That's so interesting. These apostles are case studies of interesting people and different lifestyles and different ways of living, and Matthew obviously is one of my favorites, and he's a Jewish man of the tribe of Levi, most likely, and he writes the Gospel of Matthew. And what does he end up doing? The Gospel of Matthew is the first one because it's so closely connected with the Old Testament, and what Matthew is doing is he's showing that Jesus is the new Moses. He's always pointing back to the Old Testament, saying, here from your book, your Old Testament Jews, I'm showing you that Jesus is the new Moses. He's the one who is to come, and you have to believe in him as your new Messiah. So he's a brilliant writer, too, as well as being good with money, probably.
And how do we know that he wrote the gospel? You mentioned that you alluded to that briefly, but we only have about a minute and a half left. So just kind of summarize for us and more we can learn about St. Matthew.
Well, one of the ways we learned that it doesn't say in the original writing, this book is written by Matthew. That's not part of the inspired text any more than the others are. But when you go read the earliest histories, when the people who knew even before the New Testament was collected and put into a book, these ancient fathers of the church, they give in Eusebius's book. If you want to read this, people should. I would really recommend reading Eusebius's book. You can read it in a weekend. But he goes through and he explains where all of those gospels came from, who wrote them, the reasons why we believe they wrote them. And it's a fascinating study. What it proves is that what we hold to be our Bible is very reputable. It's truthful. It's honest. What Matthew is writing to prove Jesus is the new Messiah, he tells the story from Joseph's point of view. Luke tells it from Mary's point of view. So even when you begin to see this, Luke is a brilliant man. He made a huge conversion, walked away from wealth and gold to follow Jesus. And he's an example to all of us of what we should do as well.
Do you have a favorite? Is it St. Matthew? Is it of the gospel writers? Do you have a favorite?
Oh, boy. I love John. You know, I wrote a book on John, almost 500 pages. So I would say that John is my favorite of the apostles. But and Luke, it's the longest gospel. Luke has more words than those are the two longest books in the Bible, is Luke and Acts. I mean, in the New Testament. And so Luke is a favorite, too. But then Matthew is fascinating, and so is Mark. Mark wrote from Rome. And he was writing Peter's. He was like Peter's secretary. He wrote his gospel from Rome, telling Peter's side of the story. So yeah, when you look at these four gospels from different perspectives and people, and they're fascinating to compare.
Yeah, absolutely. It's a great summary. So, Steve, the notes you always send are so comprehensive and well put together. Is it possible to make that available for our listeners? Because I know people would love that, especially as they're praying on the feast day coming up on the 21st this weekend for the feast of St. Matthew the Apostle.
Yeah, I'll put them up on my blog today.
All right. Well, thank you, my friend. And you're heading this way toward across the pond to Italy soon, leading another fearless pilgrimage and cruise. Steve Ray, all the information about his books, his trips, his ministry, CatholicConvert.com. We'll be right back on a Wednesday, September 18th. Stay tuned.
Living the Beatitudes with Father Bjorn.
Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. What does this strange beatitude mean? Well, Father Victor Feltz points out that George Bailey and It's a Wonderful Life embodies this beatitude. He has to sacrifice his bucket list items and his dreams in order to save the building and loan company of Bedford Falls. But by the end of the movie, he realizes that he's truly the richest man in town. The Beatitudes challenge our understanding of happiness both as individuals and as a society. They're paradoxical and they upend our priorities. We don't need anyone to tell us that good fortune, money, and success do often make us happy. But we wouldn't have thought that the road to riches in God's kingdom is paved with meekness. It doesn't mean denying your gifts, but it does challenge us to allow others to have the spotlight and to approach them with gentleness. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth.
For more about the Beatitudes, visit EWTNRC.com.
It's time for Family Man with Dr. Gregory Popchak.
When families create daily rituals for playing together, they don't just prioritize creating a joyful family life, they're building a holy family life too. Playing board games and card games, having family movie nights, taking short walks or hikes, shooting hoop, playing catch, doing crafts, and other similar activities aren't just healthy ways families have fun, they're ways Catholic families can teach healthy attitudes toward play. In a world where fun is often equated with sinful or destructive behaviors, family play rituals help parents teach kids healthy, godly ways to enjoy themselves. That's one reason family rituals for playing together are such an important part of Catholic family life. To discover more ways your family can celebrate the liturgy of domestic church life, check out the newest editions of Parenting with Grace and visit CatholicCounselors.com. I'm Dr. Greg Popchak, but you can call me Family Man.
To discover more ways faith can enrich your life, visit CatholicCounselors.com.
Thanks. Thanks so much for tuning into EWTN. Check out this piece that was posted last week by Andrea Ampichotti-Bear. She is the legal analyst for EWTN News and director of the Conscience Project. And this concerns some important court cases that are developing. And the piece, just so you know, posted September 10th. You could still find it on the register. We will give you the headlines. You could look it up. Court cases in Tennessee and Texas generate supreme concern for children. So, Andrea, let's take a look at these cases. Why are these so disconcerting? Why should we be aware of these? Good morning. Thanks for joining us.
Hi, Teresa. Thank you so much for having me. You know, it's very interesting. Any case that comes to the Supreme Court has national importance, right? But these two cases are dealing with really reasonable laws coming out of the states of Tennessee and Texas aimed at protecting children. And what's disconcerting is that the laws were, you know, the states were being sued for putting these laws together. One is dealing with transgender medical interventions. The other is trying to put limits on children to access to porn. And I think anyone out there knows that there's something really evil that's pursuing our young people these days. And the top of that list is the trans movement and the kind of invidious nature of pornography.
What is going on, do you think? Because we're seeing more and more stories, and not just in these two cases, as you know, because you're on top of this, that this just seems to be an effort. We look at what happened in California. There are people pushing back against that, but the governor and others, other legislators in California, think it's a good idea that teachers don't have to inform parents when students are saying, yeah, you know, I'm thinking about maybe I want to change my sex and start taking puberty blockers, or I want to identify as a boy as opposed to a girl or vice versa. Why such a push right now, do you think?
You know, that's a great question, Teresa. I think that we've all kind of rested on our laurels thinking that the sanctity of parental rights, the role of parents in their children's lives and their education and their formation and development was something that was respected. But there's been a pivot culturally in America, especially around these issues where we're finding ideologues really brazenly think that they know better for our children than parents do. And so whether there are ideologues that are in our public school system or treating professionals, you know, in scare quotes, medical professionals when it comes to the trans presence, or even the access of young people to social media, thinking that it should be unfettered. And that, of course, brings a lot of kids down into a dark rabbit hole of all sorts of confusion. You know, what's wonderful, and I'm, you know, I always feel like I keep saying this, is, you know, we've got a constitution that protects the rights of parents. It's been recognized since, boy, the 1800s, the rights of parents to direct the formation, education of their children. And these basic protections are going to come into play in the cases that we were discussing earlier. But it's also important that we start talking about that more. We start talking about it so that parents feel that they do have the authority to speak out, to speak against things that are harmful to their children, and that they also have the obligation to get more involved in their children's lives.
The thing, though, is even though we have these constitutional protections, they're constantly being challenged, and more people, and you know this, are ending up in court. And so I don't think we can, not that you're saying this, but I don't think we can rest on our constitutional laurels, so to speak, or even, for example, with the First Amendment, right, which is near and dear to my heart because of my background in media. And we see what's happening in other countries, and people say, well, they don't have the First Amendment. And yet I know so many good religious freedom lawyers, such as my friend Robert Muse, who's right here in Michigan with us, who's constantly in court fighting these cases regarding the First Amendment, even though we have it, but it's being violated all the time. And the same thing seems to be happening here, especially with these two cases that we're looking at.
Yeah, absolutely. And you know, Teresa, the other thing that's a little bit curious is the manipulation of these principles in order to further injury to children. So, for example, right, when we're dealing with a case out of Tennessee, Tennessee passed a law that is banning the medical intervention to pursue kind of transgender identity on minors. And the case was brought by some parents and children that identify as transgender. Their lawyers, not surprisingly, are the ACLU. And they're presenting an idea that the notion of parental rights actually gives them the authority to challenge this law, and that the Equal Protection Guarantee does as well. That, you know, if interventions, let's say, to stop precocious puberty are offered to children, they should be offered to children who want it to basically halt puberty in order to pursue a gender identity at odds with their biological sex. Now, that's just wrong. And so it's very important that our courts do step in. The Supreme Court in this case is going to be stepping in, and we really honestly need to pray that the court explains the important principles of equal protection and the important principles and limits of parental rights. That, you know, the notion of legal protection for parental rights doesn't allow parents to harm their children. And when it comes to these experimental medical interventions on kids, you know, the more and more we're learning, this is just harmful to children and constitutes abuse. So, you know, it's kind of up in the air, but I do continue to think, Teresa, that our rights are there. Yeah, we have to exercise them. Yeah, that we have to stand up for them. We need to defend them. And we need to do so both in the courts, the legal courts, and also the court of public opinion.
Yeah. Absolutely. And the second case you mentioned, Andrea, in the article, which is excellent, by the way, it was posted on September 10th on the Register, Free Speech Coalition versus Paxton. Now, this is frightening. Just the other day, I think it was yesterday, what's today, Wednesday or Monday, Catholic News Agency had an excellent story about a new report showing how damaging pornography is. And that particular report that was done, that survey that was done, highlighted young people, young adults, and even teens, young people in general, about how damaging pornography is. And yet this case in Texas is pretty scary, because the whole thing is about can minors be barred from accessing pornographic websites. So what's happening with this case now in Texas?
Yeah, Teresa, so Texas passed an age verification law just to basically make sure that kids aren't being exposed to online porn. And you're right. I mean, I personally think that porn's bad for everybody, but right, it's particularly damaging to young people and their development and their understanding of just a human person. And so this is a very common sense law. And again, a group called the, quote, Free Speech Coalition, that I love when they're described in legal proceedings, it includes creators and distributors of adult content and a performer for adult websites. You know, so these are people who have a financial interest in making sure that as many eyes can be put on their production as possible.
And as many addicts that they can help create, because you can get addicted to this very easily, right?
It's horrible. It's horrible. And just the effect on the human brain has been noted. Again, they're being represented by the ACLU that seems to have lost their way when it comes to free speech. In general, free speech is an unbridled access. There are appropriate measures, especially when it comes to the protection of young minds and hearts. And so Texas has done that. It's a reasonable, it's a rational response to what is becoming a social contagion of sorts, you know, the addiction of young people to porn. And the Supreme Court's, again, going to be the last word in explaining the limits of free speech. And the importance of, I think, democracy, and that laws are there to put some guardrails on things, especially when it comes to things that cause so much injury to young people, like pornography. We also know that, you know, it's just, you know, one step to all sorts of other wounds that
Absolutely.
Are really difficult for people to undo.
Yeah, and the younger they get them, the more they can form their minds and, again, get them addicted to something like this, which is just horrible. And I always find it so interesting that it's always about the below-the-belt issues, that they want freedom and they want minors to have access to everything, you know, whether it be the puberty blockers, the whole idea of, you know, these horrible mutilating surgeries or porn. They never say this about smoking. They never say this about alcohol. Right? They don't, well, let's give them access. Let them have freedom. I mean, you can't even give, and you know this as a mom, you can't even give a child an aspirin or a Tylenol in school, or God forbid, a teacher would take a child to get her ears pierced, his or her ears pierced at a mall. I mean, my goodness, they'd have heck to pay, right? And yet here we are. Let's not tell the parents that they're actually thinking about, gosh, I want to be a girl now or a boy. That's fine. We don't have to say anything. We just had this whole thing come out with Facebook where you've got very liberal people who are saying we need warning labels on Facebook outlets. I mean, the Surgeon General did a huge report on this. You've got the state of New York. You've got other states. You've got 43 attorneys general now, Andrea, who are saying warnings have to be on Facebook pages or these other outlets, these social media outlets, because they're so damaging to children. But this is all fine. This is just, you know, the wild, wild west. You know, the light is green. Everybody go past, you know, the light. You're fine. Go through. It's ridiculous.
No, you're absolutely right, Teresa. It is ridiculous. And as much as I love watching what's going on in the courts and advocating for these righteous causes, legal causes, I also think that there is an important social reminder for all of us, especially parents, relatives, if you're grandparents, even neighbors. Pay attention to what's going on in the kids around you, in their lives. Be mindful and realize, I think it was told to me, one of the deacons in the Arlington Diocese here in Virginia, where that I'm a part of, and he said, you know, you don't have to think that your child needs to be looking for porn. Porn is looking for your child.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And that was, you know, a little like, whoa, I need to sit down. And that's a good reminder that, you know, we've got to put in these protections. We've got to advocate for sensible laws. But we also need to be paying attention to what's going on. We need to turn off the computer. We need to put a computer, if it is in the house, or a phone within access so that people can see what children are exposed to. And we also need to, when it comes to gender identity, we need to just speak into the truth and the beauty of the human person created by God, male and female, and just continue. If it sounds like it's a broken record, it's a record worth playing over and over and over
mm-hmm.
again.
Mm-hmm. But again, the whole parental involvement, being super involved, especially when it comes to the media exposure, is huge, because they're being exposed to so much. And the research has shown regarding the whole transgender agenda, a lot of this is coming from TikTok, Instagram, and a lot of these social media outlets. Okay, so these cases are both coming up in October with the Supreme
yes.
Court?
Yes. So they're for this term. They haven't been set yet. The oral arguments haven't been set in either case. So it will be, you know, before the end of June. But they are really important cases. Teresa, there are other cases where petitions are before the court. So the court has kind of a rolling docket. So we'll be seeing if the court takes up issues about abortion protesters in front of clinics and revisits some of its precedent, which I'm hoping it will. And it's another reminder that we need to pray for the justices on the court. They're under a considerable pressure, political, as well as personal pressure. People mm-hmm. attacking them personally, threatening them personally, and their families. Pray for them. They oftentimes are the ones that are kind of like holding the guard when it comes to the freedoms that we have that make this country great and that it allowed us to be a place where people can flourish.
I think we have to pay very close attention to these things. That's why we appreciate your work, because oftentimes we get busy in our everyday lives, which is understandable. But if we look at how far these extremists on the left have been able to get in our schools, the education system, with young people, with the culture, I mean, we really have an uphill battle. But we know God is bigger than all of us, and we have to be faithful and continue to do what we're called to do. Andrea, great to talk with you. Andrea Picciotti-Bear is a legal analyst for EWTN News and also director of the Conscience Project. Her latest piece we've been discussing posted last week on September 10th on the Register website, which is ncregister.com. And let me give you that title again. We'll also put a link to it, as we always do, on the Catholic Connection Archive. Court cases in Tennessee and Texas generate supreme concern for our children. We all need to read this and be aware. We'll be right back on a Wednesday. Stay tuned.
Every year, couples who go on the Ave Maria Radio's Good News Cruise testify how their marriages are revitalized and transformed. When we said cabins are filling fast, we meant it. The 2025 cruise is sold out. But it's the Good News Cruise, not the Bad News Cruise. So the 2026 Good News Cruise is planned and taking orders. There'll be new special and surprise guests and familiar ones from Ave Maria Radio, as well as Father Michael Schmitz and Father Joe Krupp. Go to AveMariaRadio.net and click on the travel tab to find out more.
The Heart of the Interior Life with Elizabeth Jangle.
In the seventh rule of St. Ignatius of Loyola's 14 Rules for the Discernment of Spirits, St. Ignatius writes, Let one who is in desolation consider how the Lord has left him in trial. In the seventh rule, St. Ignatius is inviting those who are experiencing spiritual desolation to consider, to think of spiritual desolation as a trial. Father Timothy Gallagher writes, "Persons in spiritual desolation should consider that such desolation is a trial permitted by the Lord. They should consider the nature of the trial, and finally, they should consider the divine purpose in allowing the trial to occur. If we consider, why is God permitting me to experience this trial? When we recognize our spiritual desolation as a trial permitted by a loving God, and that there is a silver lining to it, then we will respond with greater courage to fight off the desolation."
For more information, visit AveMariaRadio.net.
People ask how they can care for older family members who can't fully care for themselves. One answer is Visiting Angels, America's choice in senior home care. Visiting Angels assists adults nationwide with 600 locations to continue living at home and not have to move into a nursing home. Their caregivers provide assistance in hygiene, meals, and light housework. Services are provided up to 24 hours per day, and you can select your caregiver before service begins. More information, including franchise opportunities, is on the web at visitingangels.com.
Thanks so much for tuning in again. Joni will be back with us in a couple of weeks. She's taking some time off during the month of September to be with family back in the States. Coming up tomorrow, it is a Thursday, and that means Father Mitch Pacwa returns with our cultural connections. And then I think you're really going to enjoy an interview I can't wait to do with my friend Chuck Aitica, who is a revert to the faith. And if you are watching The Journey Home, you may have seen his testimony Monday night. And if you haven't seen it yet, you might want to check it out. You can go to our YouTube page. But it's a great story of how he came back to the one holy Catholic and apostolic faith. And his wife recently came into the church as well. So I think you'll enjoy it. Chuck Aitica, if you're not from the Michigan area, is a very well-known media personality, now retired, working as chief meteorologist and also feature reporter for the NBC affiliate and other TV stations and radio stations as well. Have a great Wednesday. Talk to you tomorrow on a Thursday. Domani again. We have Father Mitch Pacwa and Chuck Aitica on a Thursday morning. See you then.
You've been listening to Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo. Catholic Connection is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Our producer is Andrew Kruchek. For copies of this program or for more information, visit AveMariaRadio.net. That's AveMariaRadio.net. Thanks for listening and join us next time for another edition of Catholic Connection.